Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message.
The sheriff in a Texas city once distributed a list of rules titled, How to Raise a Juvenile Delinquent in Your Own Family. Number one. Begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. This will ensure his belief that the world owes him a living. Secondly, pick up everything he leaves lying around. This will teach him that he can always throw off responsibility on others. Number three, take his side against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your child. He is a free spirit and never does anything wrong. And finally, prepare yourself for a life of grief. You're going to have it. Today on Father's Day is kind of fitting where we are today in this section of the book of Romans in dealing with authority. Authority is something that we have to understand and embrace. It's something that we have to learn because our natural inclination is to rebel against authority. There is the authority of the father in the home. There's authority of the government around us. There's authority of the bosses that we have in our jobs, or if we are a boss, the right dimension of authority that we have over those under our care. And today on Father's Day, one of those days, the church are mixed about, but today it makes good sense and falls into the series that today we look at right relationships, right living with those in authority. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, as we look into your word, may it remind us of the vast information and power that it can display in our lives. It can teach us, it can guide us, it can grow us. And Father, may you now teach us through this time, and may you help us to understand all that you have for us. And we ask your blessing upon it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you've not already, and turn to the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, as we continue on in the first seven verses of Romans 13. You know, I was telling you a little earlier that we're beginning to pray and consider what we're going to do for the fall, because we're almost done with Romans. I think it's scheduled to finish up in September, and then moving on. I'm excited about that. I love teaching through a book. And I don't mind taking a year to do it. I think it's an important thing for us as believers to study it thoroughly, and then we can go back and always go back to it. Just because you read it once doesn't mean you can't read it again, because God will reveal new things to you. But today, in these first seven verses, chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We need to understand, I was told to move my mic up, and I did, and you saw the results. Every action has a reaction or a consequence. Anyway, we need to understand, first, authority in its origin. And first of all, Paul tells us all authority is established by God. Verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Paul is speaking of government that is secular. Regardless of our candidate, if he wins or he wins or she wins, if they are our president, our governor, our mayor, whatever it is, whoever wins because of God. We have to understand that. It's not because of a Chad you know, in a ballot that becomes quite the controversy or one. God establishes all, and he does it in very unique ways. Good or evil for his purposes, he puts them there for his great plan. The fourth chapter of the book of Daniel clearly teaches that all authority is established by God. We are to have this focus with those in authority at our jobs as well. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Our jobs in the secular realm, our jobs in whatever we do, has to be done as unto the Lord. We have to keep in mind that even our jobs, we can place ourselves in a spiritual mindset that it may be a difficult boss that you have, but you do it as unto God because you are a representative wherever you are for his purposes. In our homes, it can be especially hard. We have different personalities, different gifts, different abilities, but the responsibilities are still laid out for us. Ephesians 5:20-24 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, that's not a mandate and a blank check for husbands just to lord it over their wives. It's not the purpose of that. But it is to establish authority because the husband's responsible, and the husband will answer to God. Think of the time in the Garden of Eden, you know, when they had one commandment and they broke it. Who did God speak to first? That was not a rhetorical question. Who did God speak to first? Adam. Who ate the apple first? Eve. Now you think in our logic, you know, hey, she took, she ate. Why did God speak to Adam? Because he had the command. His responsibility was to teach his wife and children and subsequent generations as they lived in the Garden of Eden. They couldn't get past the two, you know. There's a responsibility, there's an order of responsibility that God has laid up, and the husband is to be the head. Ephesians 6:1-3, you can underline this if you're a parent. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Does that happen all the time? No. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. It's not a threat against their life, although sometimes it may seem like that. It is the idea that a relationship that's built up with respect to the parents allows you as a parent to come alongside and help and aid them to grow. We're not raising children. We're raising adults. Our responsibility is that when they turn of age, when they leave the home, that they can care for themselves. That's our responsibility. And a lot of times, parents abdicate that to a relationship of friendship rather than as a parent teaching a child. If there are always extreme circumstances, might seem like extermination, that kids take a different path, but we still have to, as a responsibility, teach our children. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's difficult, which is why the Bible all says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, because it can get very exasperating. Over in, and speaking of the secular, over in Matthew chapter 22, there is a great... The Sadducees and the Pharisees always try to get Jesus in a bind and always try to find some things by which they could accuse them. And they were talking one day about money, you know, because they're under Roman rule in Jerusalem and they're under this oppression, and they're looking for any reason to rebel against Rome. They're looking for a king, an earthly king, the Jews were, to come against the authority and establish God's kingdom on earth. And so, and trying to trap him, though, because Jesus was a threat, they said, you know, is it right to pay taxes? Is it right to pay to this oppressive, you know, domination that we have? I mean, they're a captive people. And Jesus had said to them, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? He knew their heart. He knew what they're doing. And he asked for a coin used to pay the poll tax. And he says, whose image is on the coin? And they answered, Caesar's. And so he said to them, as I said that, grab that back of my body. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things to God the things that are God's. We have to understand that there are things that we have to do that we don't like to do. We don't like paying taxes. But there are governmental things we can do to minimize our taxes and take advantage of those. Cheating is not one of those. You know, doing things purposely on our taxes to reduce that tax amount is not smart. It's also, it's not godly. Because if you do your taxes right, you have no fear of an audit. Now, our government seems to be so messed up as it is, chances of getting audited are very slim anyway, but that's no excuse. We have to do what is right so that we are able, and we're going to talk about it in a second, so that we are right in doing what we're called to do by God. There's also authority that's biblical. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. There's a responsibility that we have as elders and teachers in the church to do our job well. If we're not doing our job well, you should be finding a new church. You know, you should find a different church that you are teaching. I always tell people, find a church that will cause you to grow. Don't find a church that will feed you. Any church can feed you. Is the church causing you, is the teaching causing you to grow? Are you different today than you were a month ago or 2 months ago or 6 months ago? Or, you know, I've been the same for 10 years. Well, that's very sad. Because as believers in Christ, we're called to grow, you know, on a daily basis. And if you're the same as you were even last year, there's a problem. If you're not growing in Christ, if you're not becoming more Christ-like, then you're just existing. There are people in churches today that are the same as they were 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. They're still babes in Christ. And Paul talks about that as well. 1 Peter 5:1-3, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, which they did in that time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The elders that were chosen for this church were chosen because of their humility. And that is something we even talk about in an elders' meeting. We can't take the authority and lord it over. We have to come under to make sure that the flock is getting a good example. And the example that we set will mirror the rest of the church as it grows. We have to be sure that we're not saying so far above, but Jesus came alongside. He washed the disciples' feet. He was the ultimate authority. He still is the ultimate authority. An example for us is even for today. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable in the sense that, you know, what joy is there in serving church when all you are criticized, you know, week in and week out? We're all different people, and we're not going to do things the same way. But if it's unbiblical, if it's just a preference, you know, some people wouldn't like the fact that I don't wear a tie, you know, that I wear polo shirts in the summertime, that I wear sweaters in the wintertime. That's inconsequential. That has nothing to do with faith, has nothing to do with teaching. It's just a preference. Just as though if someone came into the church with a three-piece suit, I say, God love you. That's great. You look good. I'm here to make you look better. We have to be very careful that we understand that you, as a person, unless you're an elder or teacher or pastor of this church, will not give an account for grace. But everyone who assumes leadership will. And that is a tremendous responsibility. And we have to think outside of ourselves to the flock to what we do. We have the same liberties, but we also have a greater responsibility. And I can't pass it off that, you know, Alex, you know, he did that, you know, but and I didn't like it, but he did anyway. We have no Alexes here, by the way, so that's why I used a name. So no one, Alex, could ever come here. But I can't pass it off because it's still my responsibility. There's, I think, even in the hierarchy, there's a responsibility that mine will be greater than Pastor Rowland's and then the elders. And I have to make sure that my place is doing right as a gentle shepherd to encourage and lead this flock in the way that God wants it to go, not me. For our fathers today, we too will have to give an account for the authority that's given to us over our families. Sometimes that's grievous. Sometimes it breaks the heart to be a father. I don't like the discipline. Sometimes it's just, you know, I think back, I'm becoming more like my father, and that scares me, you know, and things that go on. But I will give an account, and I will at least try. I will do my very best effort on this earth to do what I can do to raise my children. in the ways that God's called me to. So what happens when we resist or openly rebel against authority? Verse 2a, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. We are rebelling against God. We don't see that, but that's really what it is. Any time that we circumvent, every time we shortchange what we're called to do, we're not rebelling against, you know, we're not getting away with anything because we're rebelling against God, and God sees. There's nothing that gets past his notice. Since God has commanded we submit to the authorities over us, to resist is to resist God. Okay, then to what end? The second half of verse 2, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. This action brings condemnation or judgment on ourselves, and we will be held account. Do you realize as a believer in Christ, you're not judged for your sins because your place is secured in heaven, but you are judged for your actions. And actions that are for God that build up are rewarded, and the rest of us just burn up. You know, what would be something, you know, how sad it would be to see this humongous pile of actions that have been done on earth, and the fire set to it, and you get this little tiny gold coin at the very end that had existed because that is of what it's worth. And everything else just burned up. All the other things we did that we just thought are so great. You know, I love the fact that Revelation, the Bible talks about that, and God will wipe away every tear. Sometimes I wonder if that's not the tear of regret or pain of lives that we used and we wasted and didn't live for him or didn't live in the way that he called us to do that. One day we'll find out. Paul then follows that warning with a simple truth in verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I remember there was a time, I can't remember how long ago, if it was Nevada or California, it must have been maybe Nevada, where they would stop you and give a ticket for doing good. If you were obeying the speed limit, you get pulled over and you go, oh my gosh, what's this all about, you know? And they give you like 2 tickets to the movie theater, you know, just to commend good behavior. Was that in Flint? No. Okay, so it was in Nevada then. Okay. LA's out too, yeah. So that was in Reno. But that's kind of a unique thing. I don't think it lasted very long, but because they got all the stockpile of things to give out, never could give out. But anyway, it's an idea of, you know, like parenting is like, catch your kids doing something right. You know, it's easy to catch them doing something wrong. I mean, it's easy to catch any of us doing anything wrong. That's a given. Let's try to catch those things and doing right. And I have to work hard on that. It's hard because I want so much out of my sons that I sometimes can be more of the critical father than the loving father. But I'm trying to teach and grow them. Authority brings no fear for those who do right. You know, I've done better. I've sometimes have been a heavy-footed driver. I think the speed limits are just kind of a general thought, you know, to how you're feeling for the day. But, and you know how it is when the lights start flashing behind you, you know, your heart starts pounding, you know. But if you're going the speed limit, there's no reason to fear. You said that cruise control, thank you, on the speed limit, you got nothing to worry about. You can take the foot back, relax it, let it go to sleep, and you're just going fine. There's no fear to get an audit when, you know, you have all your receipts. Years ago, when I lived in, this is the first day with this new microphone, and I'm not loving it yet. So I'm dancing with it over here, and just kind of weaving it. But years ago, when I was in Hollywood, and a guy named Gil Navarro did my taxes. And Gil did my taxes for this year, and then I found out that I was going to be audited. You know, because actors claim everything, you know, haircuts, whatever, it's just a ridiculous thing. So I got audited, and Gil Navarro, my tax preparer, disappeared. You know, phone doesn't get answered, had no idea where this guy is, which is not a problem, but he had my little shoebox with all my receipts inside, you know, everything. Time came for the audit, and I kind of come in there, you know. I said, you know, I've got receipts for everything, but I don't know where my tax preparer is, which they were very sympathetic about and said, well, that's okay, you go on your way. No, hardly. So they redid my tax return, taking off all of my receipts, and I owed them like $1,200. I had to pay that $1,200, you know. And then about 6 months later, I've been trying to track this guy down, and I found out that he was going to be moving out of this office which he had been like vacated out of. He was going to be there on this particular day. I showed up. He's getting ready to move. I said, "Hi, Gil." He goes, like nothing. "Hey, hi, how you doing?" "Good. But I got audited. I said, I need my receipts." And he handed me the box. He said, "Yeah, can you help me move out?" Yeah. Sure. You know, so sometimes you do what is right, which is not always comfortable, but you do that because of who God has made you. By the way, I was able to file an amended return, got my $1,200 back because I produced all my receipts in my little, I think they took pity on my little shoebox, you know, filing through things like doing that. Authority brings no fear for those who do right. Example, think of anything in your life that brings fear. Think of anything in your life that causes unrest. Is it because you're doing something wrong? We're not called to live in fear. We're called to live in confidence. We're called to live in God's strength. And we have to make sure that we're living that way. Paul also addresses authority in our attitude in verses 4 through 7. One of the characteristics of Christ was servanthood. He demonstrated that time and time and time again. He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." He came to lead the way. He came to teach us and guide us and show us the way so that there is no excuse, even down to wrap himself in the cloth and washing the feet of his disciples, the most humblest of actions he could take. Husbands, fathers, we are to do the same, especially in our homes. Leadership is marked by serving, not marked by their submission. Their submission to us is not a mark of a good leadership in our home. You know, that they fall under everything that we say or command to do. We read a moment ago about a wife's responsibility and the children's responsibility. Husband's responsibility is just to soak it all up in submission, right? No, not hardly. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and here's the key one, and gave himself up for her. We may be called as husbands, as fathers, to give the ultimate sacrifice. We should be able to and ready to give our own very lives. Our example is Christ, and Christ proved his authority and his love so much that he stretched out his hands and died on the cross. We are more to have the image of servanthood and serving our family than lording over our family as the authority. There's a balance there. There's a dynamic which is something that we have to keep in mind. We are called to do good. Verse 4, for it, authority, is a minister of God to you for good. Whatever authority it might be, authority of a father over a family, the authority of a pastor of a church, a boss over his workers, the president over his nation, it's meant for good. Sometimes we don't see it that way. But all authority is in place, that's meant there for good, for the benefit of those under that authority. I got a dead spot, don't I? Being ADD, I just picked right up on that. And being ADD, I had to tell you about that too, something that's very obvious. ADD people have a firm grasp of the obvious. Okay, moving right along. We are to do what's good, and whether it's in the work or in our homes, and it's meant to be good, but it all centers in on God. James was correct. That everything that we see, and that's what our mind has to be transformed to, that everything that we see, everything that we do has got to be centered in Christ. Every conversation that you have, every place that you go, everything that you do, it has to be centered in Christ. Why? Because he is the head. He is the ultimate. Do you see your job as centered in Christ? Do you see your relationship with your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, whatever it may be, centered in Christ? Is he the... Or is Christ set aside for that? Because that's something different. Your job, your neighbors, do you see them as people that God's placed there for you to befriend and show Christ? Everything, people. And that takes a long time for us to dawn on as believers in Christ. That is our ultimate. It does not mean that we become freaky. It does not mean that we become unapproachable. It does mean that we are authentic and we understand who we are and where our center is. If I don't respond to my wife as Christ would, I'm doing her damage. If I respond to her in my humanness as Gary, of Burton, Bertucci, as they say, you know, that would be a very dangerous thing, because we have other emotions that sometimes just want to flare up. And that's a struggle. That's a dynamic. But especially so in authority, that we have to understand that whoever we are on this earth, we all come under the ultimate authority. If you're head of a company, if you're head of a CEO of a company, you still have a boss. If you got a family and you're the lord of 15 kids, you know, God bless you, you still have another authority besides your wife as God. We have to see things in that way, because that's important. And when we work in harmony with God's plan, good is the result. When we go against, there's a different result. Sometimes as authority, we are called to bring wrath. You know, and I think of that with kids, you know. Not necessarily, okay, there we go, another ADD moment. But we are called to bring judgment, to correct things. We have to do that. We can't be afraid to do that, because if people in authority, that's their responsibility. If you don't correct your workers, you know, if you've got a time that you, as an authority in your job, if your workers are there to be at 9 o'clock till 5 o'clock, and they come in at 10:30, say, well, you know what, that's okay, just try to maybe make it a little earlier tomorrow, you know. No, you have to sometimes bring judgment. Sometimes, and I know that in Luann's case, you have to write people up. You don't want to do that, but it's their actions that you are acknowledging. As children, you have to correct children. They will walk all over you if they get a chance, because they don't know. They're learning just as like you learned as well. And fathers, we have to sometimes discipline. But there's a key thing there. It's not a bad thing. Verse 4b. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it authority does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God. Aren't we glad that we have policemen in our city? Although it may not be always at the speed that we want them, at least they're there. If they weren't there, there'd be chaos. They are an avenger who brings, I'm not just talking about police, are an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. God is the God of order, not confusion. That's Satan. Satan likes to throw confusion in there. That's his job. And sometimes the discipline or punishment is meant to guide us back to God's plan and not to frustrate us. It's to bring us back into submission. We know this as parents. We practice this with our children. And God uses us to teach. You can teach your children respect, you can teach them discipline, you can teach them love, you can teach them all things, the wide variety of emotions that are there. It's going to come from the home. Hebrews 12:7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Ever come across kids that are never disciplined? Don't you love to have them around? No, it's challenging. It's hard because, you know, and then you try to even interject something, they're going to let you know that you're not related real fast, you know. But some would rather be their friend than their parent. There's a time for friendship. There's a time for that relationship that goes beyond into an adult stage. But it's not when they're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Therefore, it is important for us to submit for conscience' sake. Verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Ever do something that it just weighs on your conscience, and you know you got to get it out, you know you got to tell somebody or get rid of it? That's a good thing. That's a good barometer for us to have. Verse 6, for because of this, to have fear, to avoid wrath, and to have a good conscience, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all to what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I try to make sure that I teach Josh about honor and honoring. That I'm not your buddy, I'm not 11, I'm your dad. I want him to feel loved, safe, and secure. I want him to respect his mother. I watched his tone of voice, so that when he responds, it responds respectfully. There's a phrase that when something's said, I just want to hear, yes, Dad. Yes, to agree what I'm saying, that he heard it. And Dad, because he knows who I am. Yep, doesn't do it sometimes, because I can just go right out the door. We have to be able to do that. I want him to have a good conscience. And I can tell when things are being snuck. I can tell when things are just being a little bit on the sly.
I don't want to have that become a seared conscience where that's the way that things are being done. We have to be very careful in our own lives that with God, it's the same way. We can do things in God's eyes that we're trying to hide things, and nothing's hidden from God. For our own conscience sake, which is why before we take communion every Sunday, we should examine ourselves before we take that. There are sometimes people that we should pass the tray right along that we shouldn't be taking because we know it's not right. It's good to do that. In other words, we are called to do what is right. John Maxwell, in Preaching Today, had an article called What Children Owe Their Parents, parentheses, and Themselves. He said, I heard the story the other day about two boys going to school, and they were talking about their families. One boy said he had figured out a system for getting along with his mom. He said, it's very simple. She tells me what to do, and I do it. What a thought. A couple of concluding thoughts. As fathers in our homes on this day, we are the ones who bear the responsibility for the home. We cannot abdicate or delegate the responsibility to anyone else because that's not God's plan. As fathers, there's much good and much damage that's available to us that we can do. And submission to the ultimate authority is the only way to navigate this life successfully. But I think the topic of authority is a bigger issue, and it's centered in Christ. I touched on it a second ago that we have to look at our lives completely in Him. We have to see our relationship with others in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods as Christ would see it, as opportunities to be His representatives. Since God is the ultimate authority, we have a responsibility as the church as well to live under submission to God and to demonstrate that it is not the world that has influence on the church, but that the church can have an influence on the world as we serve God at every turn. Martin Luther King said this, the church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. That conscience is best served and demonstrated when it rests and serves on our ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You for all that holds. Lord, may You teach us and guide us and grow us. May we understand the authority that You have so that we, under that authority, can learn and balance the rest out. Father, may You help us and teach us and remind us of these things as we go forward in this day and days ahead. May we have Your blessing for it in Christ's name. Amen.
This is Your Story.
This is Your Story.
This is Your Story.
This is My Story.
This is My Story.
This is My Story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.